Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. I think I have said on previous occasions that it would be something of an understatement to say that we live in an age of crisis. It seems that we are beset at every turn by crises of different sorts and orders. We have the ongoing environmental crisis. We have the economic crises of the global financial crisis and then the crises caused by the COVID pandemic. We have the ongoing COVID crises. We have all the outplayings of that crisis, the crisis of the shortage of labour, the shortage of goods, the collapse of global distribution systems, etc. And of course we have the crisis in the Ukraine and the aggression of Russia and of other nations around the world. It seems that everywhere we turn, there is a crisis to grab our attention, and certainly the news media oft report these crises precisely for the fact that they generate attention and ratings and headlines. The problem with all of this is that an ongoing sense of crisis can be debilitating. It can distract our attention away from the things that need to be done and attended to, but it can also imbue us with a sense of hopelessness and fear. If everything is a crisis, if everything is at maximum fear, then we become helpless. We learn helplessness. One journalist observed during the crisis, the so-called war on terror, that various governments around the world instituted threat ratings and would move them up and down and announce these movements with fanfare to the public. And it was realized that this was in fact a way of manipulating a sense of crisis among the population, and in doing so creating a sense of fear and of helplessness so that people simply went along with whatever the government decreed. This sense of crisis and the fear and the hopelessness which it engenders can be used and manipulated for any number of purposes, but most of all, it can make us feel helpless and apathetic and that nothing can be done. Today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke is about the debilitating effect of fear. Now, we often lose sight of this because we're uncomfortable as Christians in the 21st century with the fact that this is another story about Jesus that has an apparently supernatural element. And we get caught up in, from my point of view, pointless debates about whether or not a demon really possessed a person or whether or not Jesus really effected a miracle cure. And in getting distracted by those kinds of debates, we miss the point, which is kind of ironic because, of course, that's what a culture of fear does. It makes us miss the real point. But today's reading is about fear and the debilitating impact of fear. And the setting in which it takes place is part of that. if we have our first image, please, Mel, the setting takes place in a region called the Decapolis, which is on the right-hand side of the map there. It's on the other side of the River Jordan. And in Jesus' time, the Decapolis was an area which had a largely Greco-Roman population. The people there were not Hebrew peoples. They were not Jewish peoples, as were the peoples of Galilee and Judea. They were largely Greco-Roman in nature. They spoke different languages. They worshipped different gods. They had different cultures and traditions than the Jewish people. So this was foreign territory. But it was also toward the frontier of the Roman Empire, because beyond the Decapolis was a region of puppet states aligned to the Roman Empire, but also the Arabian Peninsula, from whence fierce nomadic tribes would often come raiding. And many of the cities of the Decapolis were quite wealthy because they sat aside the trade route that ran from the Gulf of Aqaba in the Red Sea right up to the city of Damascus. So this was a wealthy area, but it was a foreign area, and it was an area from whence danger came. And it was a place Jewish people did not go. It was over there. It was a place that belonged to them and not us. But Jesus has gone here. Now, interestingly, Matthew and Mark, in their versions of this account, locate it at Gadara, which you see is quite close there to the Sea of Galilee. But Luke, as we have heard, locates this near the city of Gerasa, which is quite a deal more inland. So that locating of the story in that place means it's even more into foreign territory. It's even more into a place which is dangerous and dubious. So the setting itself is speaking to the fears that would have been prevalent at the time. Foreign territory, dangerous, unstable territory, a place from whence threats emerged. But we also need to think about the broader context in which the Gospel according to Luke was written. And scholarly consensus is that it was written sometime in the late 70s or early 80s AD. And this is important because this is after the failure of the Jewish revolt and the capture and destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Romans. So this is an age of crisis for the Jewish people. Their holy city has been captured and occupied, and they are under the oppressive power of a foreign entity, a foreign ruler. And then we look at what happens to the young man that Jesus encounters in this passage. He is captive to a force, a power, a reality in his life, however you want to understand it, that cuts him off from other people, that cuts him off from community, that cuts him off from relationship, and that cuts him off from life. And this is symbolized in the fact that he lives among the tombs. The place of the dead is where this person dwells. And it is even said that he often goes off into the desert, the place of desolation and death. So this is a person who is enduring an oppressive power that cuts him off from life and condemns him to death in life. exactly the same feeling that the Jewish people had under Roman occupation, a feeling that would have been reinforced by the capture and destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So you have a people who are oppressed and cut off from their life in the temple in Jerusalem, and you have a man who is cut off from life and from community. And note too how the people around this man deal with him. They deal with him, they respond to him with brutality. They lock him up in chains. Even though he is able to break those chains, time and again, they bind him up in chains to keep control of him, to try and suppress him. And of course, that's what the Romans did. Their retribution after the failed Jewish revolt of 68 to 70 was brutal. That's what the Romans did. Whenever anyone revolted against their rule, when the revolt was crushed, no one was spared. The destruction and the killing were widespread. To reinforce the idea that you are no longer in charge, we are in charge, we have all the power. So you see the parallels between the various elements of this story and the context, the historical and social context in which Luke was writing. He is writing about the oppressive force and power of fear and its capacity to cut us off from life. And then there is an image that makes it, well, there are two images that make it clear. In today's reading, we heard the demon call itself mob or many. But in some translations, the demon calls itself legion. And of course, legion means many. But a legion was also the basic unit of the Roman army, consisting of about 5,000 men. And the Roman legions were superbly trained, superbly equipped, and highly motivated. And any enemy who went against a legion and lost could expect to be annihilated. And at the time, at the height of the Roman Empire, there were about 32 legions stationed around the empire, keeping the empire under control. The legion was the empire's basic mechanism of projecting imperial power. And at in the time after the failure of the Jewish revolt, there was a particular legion that was stationed in Jerusalem. And we have hints if we look at the next picture. That is a coin from the time of the post-Jewish revolt. And you see there a small, you can just see an X there, and on top of that X is a image of a pig or a wild boar. If we go to the next image, we have stamped roof tiles from Jerusalem that date to this period. And we see there the writing Leg XF, which stands for Legio Ten Fratensis. This was the stamp, the symbol of the 10th Fratensis Legion. This was the legion that was stationed in Judea in the time that Luke was writing. And again, you see the wild boar, the pig. This was the symbol of this legion. And this legion was stationed in Jerusalem. It was headquartered in Jerusalem. So you had a legion, the 10th Fratensis, whose symbol was a pig, stationed in Jerusalem. And of course, the pig is taboo to the Jewish people. It is one of the forbidden foods that Hebrew people cannot eat. So you have not just the symbol, the actuality of oppression in the form of this legion present in Judea, you have its symbol, the pig, which is taboo to the Jewish people. And can we then wonder if it's any coincidence that in this account we have heard today, Luke has Jesus send the spirit that is inhabiting this person into some nearby pigs. And those pigs are then sent to their deaths in the Sea of Galilee. The pig that was the symbol of the 10th Fratensis Legion, the army unit that was occupying Judea and suppressing the people. This is a overtly political reading, but it's written in the same kind of coded language that you find in the Revelation according to John, where Rome and its oppressive power is called Babylon. Luke is writing a message of hope to an oppressed people, a people subject to fear, cut off from their life, centered in the temple in Jerusalem by foreign occupation. And in today's reading, he sends the symbol of that oppression to its destruction. But not through force of arms, not by the exercise of a countervailing oppressive power, but simply and solely through the power of love and compassion. Because what Luke is also saying to the audience to whom he is writing and to us today is that you do not meet oppressive power with countervailing force. You meet it with the powerlessness and with the helplessness of love. But this, of course, is not the kind of Messiah many people wanted. And it was certainly not the kind of Messiah even some of Jesus' disciples wanted. And in today's reading, the people reject Jesus, and he has to cross back over to the other side. But that's just a harbinger of Jesus' rejection by his own people. The very reason why Luke places this event much later in his gospel than Mark and Matthew do is because it is a presentiment, a foreshadowing of Jesus' rejection through the events of Good Friday. Because Jesus was not the Messiah people wanted him to be. And so what does this reading say to us as Christians in the 21st century? Quite simply, it tells us that we need to stop living in fear. We need to stop being afraid of the future. We need to stop fearing the fact that our numbers are small. We need to stop fearing the fact that our finances are getting more and more difficult. We need to stop fearing the fact that we might lose our buildings and our properties. We need to stop fearing the fact that in so many ways we are being called to let go. Precisely because in so many ways, the way we were was in fact a projection of imperial power. The ways that we think church ought to be, the ways that we think church ought to be present in the world, the ways that we think we should operate as a community of faith, are in fact so often not the ways of Christ, but the ways of the world. And we live in fear of losing that, of losing the convenience of it, the comfort of it, the centrality of it, and yes, the power that often comes with it. But today's reading is reminding us that in so many ways all those things cut us off from life. And our fear of losing those things cuts us off from life and from God and from one another. Today's reading is a reminder that we need to be not what the world wants us to be, not what we want us to be, but what we are called to be as disciples of Christ, the bearers of helpless and powerless love that is nonetheless the force that will liberate the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.